In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the second petition you pray, Adveniat regnum tuum, thy kingdom come. Adveniat is that same word from which we get Advent, meaning to come. Advent is about waiting and praying for God's kingdom in Christ Jesus to come among you. You wait, not as though Christ were not yet born, but for his coming in glory on the last day. You wait for Jesus to come and take you away from this evil and dying world. While Advent does prepare you to celebrate Jesus' coming in the flesh in Bethlehem, it's only by making you ready for his coming again in glory on the last day, through the reception of his coming in grace now, in the Word and Holy Sacraments. Advent is all about Jesus the King who comes to his people. And he comes in the flesh, then in humility, now in grace, and soon in glory. That Jesus comes for and to be with his people is nothing new and shouldn't be a surprise. He was with them even before the incarnation. Jesus was the rock who watered them in the wilderness, the pillar leading them by fire by night and cloud by day. Jesus sat upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies to shield his people from the law's accusations and to forgive their sins, to accept their praise and hear their prayers. Jesus walked in the garden in the cool of the day and spoke to Moses from the bush. That he comes, though, in humility and meekness is neither expected nor esteemed by men. The King of heaven and earth should enter Jerusalem riding the clouds of heaven as upon a golden chariot, with fire and great might, arrayed in priceless purple. He should come sowing discord and breathing out war against his enemies. Yet Jesus makes his pure and kingly hall in the shrine of a virgin's womb. He enters Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, heralded by fishermen. He comes now in word, water, bread, and wine. And if men care nothing for his coming then or now, then they definitely don't care anything at all for Jesus' coming in glory on the last day. They aren't afraid of their sin. They do not think that they will be judged for it. They say sin doesn't matter, that Jesus will either turn a blind eye to it or simply wink it away. But to cry out on that day, "I was a good person, tried my hardest and did my best," isn't enough. You will be condemned. Remember the goats. Most detestable to men, though, is why Jesus comes. It's one thing to say he comes to suffer and bear your sins. That can kind of be glossed over. But to be confronted with the reality that Jesus, God himself in flesh, comes to die? That's absurd, foolish, even offensive. This is ultimately why the church has been and is mocked and persecuted. Why else do you think so many have such a visceral aversion to the crucifix? That God should be so weak and so helpless that he should die is disgusting, repulsive, and beyond the limits of human reason. And yet the crucified Jesus is the revelation of the kingdom of God. The righteous branch of David is raised up upon that gory cross. Good Friday is the day of Judah's salvation and Israel's security. It's the day in which you are redeemed and placed into the land of his church. It is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For the kingdom comes to and for you only in the death of Jesus who comes for you. He humbles himself, taking on flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, in order to ride to die, to come in the means of grace, and to come again on the last day for you, that you would be his own and live under him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Jesus does this simply because he loves you. Apart from him, you're covered only in the works of darkness. Like Adam and Eve, you feebly try to cover your sins with your own works, thinking you can hide the nakedness of your shame from the Lord. But your works in Christ are exposed. The threatening perils of your sin separate you from God and drag you to hell. You stand condemned, worthy of nothing but death. So Jesus rides upon a beast of burden to burden himself with your sins. He humbles himself that you would be exalted, taking on your flesh that you would partake of his divine nature. Jesus dies that you would live. He commands the donkey be loosed because he comes to loosen your bonds of sin. And by his death, Jesus strips you of the works of darkness, covering you rather with his righteousness. He hides you within the shelter of his cross. He reveals his kingdom to you in his death, that by his death you would be the heir and child of his kingdom. Even now, this day, Jesus comes in great humility in the word of his cross, in the water flowing from his side, in the bread of his body offered up, and the wine of his blood poured out. He comes in the means of grace. But these means, to the eyes of men, are simple, ordinary, and plain. There's nothing outstanding or worth noting about them. Yet at the command of Jesus and by his promise, these simple earthly things do exact and are exactly what he says. They give and deliver him to you. Your sins are forgiven, and life everlasting is yours. You are joined to Jesus. For at his command and promise, word, water, bread, and wine give you a place in his kingdom, wash you clean, cast off the works of darkness, and clothe you in him, who is himself the very armor of light. Jesus feeds you his life-giving flesh, which enlivens yours, as his cleansing blood is poured into yours. Because the kingdom is now yours, you join your voice with the Palm Sunday crowds. Jesus enters the city in humility and meekness, but the crowds acclaim him as the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of David. They cry out to him for salvation. Did they all know exactly what they were saying as they cried, "Hosanna"? Probably not. And yet they were completely right. And this is why the church places this confession upon your lips now. Because as Jesus comes among you in the humble means of bread and wine, you recognize and speak the fulfillment of what those crowds did on Palm Sunday. Whether they understood what they were saying or even believed it or not is besides the point. We find that throughout the Gospels, where somebody says something that they neither believe nor understand, yet it is entirely true. But as Jesus comes in his body and blood to you to forgive your sins, what else can you do but cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now in the highest." For at that moment, whether you realize it or not, the veil between heaven and earth is lifted as the kingdom of God comes upon you now, in the flesh and in the blood of Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is the coming of God in the flesh. The kingdom is Jesus Christ. So when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you are asking Jesus to stir up his mighty power to come and save you from everything that threatens you. And he does. He comes in his word and holy sacraments to cast out the devil, to forgive your sins, to comfort your fears, dry your tears, to join himself to you and give you eternal and everlasting life in himself. Ultimately, what you are praying for in the second petition is that he would hasten his return. You pray for that day when he will awaken you from your slumber, glorify your body, and usher you physically into his kingdom where ages never end. So whether you're stressed beyond belief, worried or afraid, behold, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. You have nothing to fear. The Lord Jesus is your righteousness coming soon for you. You shall not be put to shame. Your waiting and your hope is not in vain. Jesus is yours. Come then praying, "Adveniat regnum tuum," and receive him who is the kingdom in grace. Receive Jesus in the Holy Sacrament, that you be ready to receive him on that day in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.